All right, so I'm going to record this one. Let's talk about the resurrection and what that means. It doesn't happen very often, but every now and then I'll get this feeling of dread. It doesn't last long because I don't want to dwell on it too long. And most of the time it's usually at night when I'm in my bed or something like that or whatever, trying to catch my breath or something like that or whatever. And you just start thinking that the dread comes, you know. Miss Barbara kind of shaking her head like she knows what I'm talking about. And that dread is kind of like, it's thinking about death. And it's like, man, it really sucks to die, I guess. the feeling of death and just the heaviness of death and, you know, not being around and stuff like that or whatever. And just you know, what are you living for? And, you know, you're eventually going down this road where you're going to go, you know, it's that, you know, die. You know, it's just not fun, you know. And you think, you know, it's just kind of a heaviness hits you. Now, it only lasts for a little while. It doesn't happen that often as I'm getting older in life, which, you know, which is amazing. I'm getting older, but it doesn't happen that often. But sometimes it does. And if I'm not careful, I might dwell on it, you know, a little longer than what I want to dwell on it. And it just kind of brings you down because it's like dread, you know. And I think it's in those moments that I forget about the power of the resurrection. So I kind of want to go through that because maybe I'm not the only one that every now and then you have that moment of dread. And I think the power of the resurrection is more than just, hey, when I die, I go to heaven. There's got to be some kind of benefit that I can glean from it right now, especially when the dread comes or whatever. And maybe the dread that we face is not always dread of loss of life. There could be other things that we dread, that we deal with. And there must be some kind of way that we can apply this whole power of the resurrection in those scenarios. So let's go through some scripture and see. And last week I talked about Palm Sunday and what that meant. And I went to John chapter 12 and then I went back to Exodus chapter 12. Well, same thing here. And of course that's my daily scam call. So same thing here. We're going to go back to Exodus chapter 12. And I know a lot of you know this already from looking at the feast. But Exodus chapter 12 will give you a good idea of how to get started on this meaning of the resurrection. Okay. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So, in verse 2, I know this is review, but I'm going to go over it again. He changed the calendar. Because what used to be the seventh month is now the first month. All right? So he changed the calendar. It was the seventh month when he gives this, when they were in Egypt. But now he just changed the calendar. And so now this is going to be the first month. So again, what used to be the seventh month is now the first month. All right, speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month ye shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. All right, Exodus 12 and 5, we talk about the lamb being without blemish. Verse 6, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day. So on the 14th day of the first month, we have the killing of the lamb or Passover. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Talked about this before. The evening is a Hebrew idiom of sorts or whatever. The Jewish day goes from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. Just like our day goes from midnight to midnight, their day goes from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. Their morning hours are from, or the daylight hours are from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., The evening or the afternoon hours are from noon to 6 p.m. So when it says between the evening or kill it in the evening, it's really a Hebrew idiom talking about between the evenings, which is between the hours of noon and 6. What is halfway between noon and 6 p.m.? 3 p.m. So 3 p.m. So they're killing the lamb at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. All right? And all that, which when I read this many years ago, didn't make any sense, didn't care. I just kept on reading because I'm trying to get to the Red Sea thing or whatever. You know, this is not really exciting to me. But this is almost critical to know because it will help you in your belief. And help you deal with the dread when it comes. All right? So, we see at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the lamb is killed. All right? We already saw from Exodus, in our study in Exodus in chapter 3, how many days is it going to take them to get to the wilderness? 3. So it's going to be a 3-day journey for them to get to the wilderness. And we know that from the 14th, you add 3 days to the 14th, if Passover is the 14th, they kill the lamb while they're in Egypt on the 14th. They're going to travel 3 days. 14 plus 3 equals 17. So the 17th. Is a huge day for the children of Israel. That's when they cross the Red Sea. All right. So, with that in mind, oh, and before you leave Exodus 12, go down to Exodus 12, verse 46. Exodus 12, verse 46. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All right. So the lamb of the bones of the lamb are not supposed to be broken. Again, this is review, but there's a reason why I want to review it. Let's go to John chapter 19. So we got some background in Exodus chapter 12. We go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Now, we know the Sabbath day is on a Saturday, but this is not a Saturday. This is a special day. This is another holiday. It is a high Sabbath. And so the feasts are treated as Sabbaths. All right? They don't have to fall on Saturday. It's almost like, you know, it's a holiday for us. So in our Western culture or whatever, Memorial Day is a holiday. And if it falls on any other day, then we celebrate just like it was a Sunday or a day off. All right? It does not have to be on a Saturday or a Sunday for us to celebrate, you know, that some particular holidays. All right? So, same situation here. Question, what holiday are they talking about? Unleavened bread. Because unleavened bread is the next feast day, it's the next holiday, and it occurs the day after Passover. So if Passover is on the 14th, then unleavened bread is on the 15th. All right, which means it's an appointment and something special is going to happen on the 15th. So Christ dies on the 14th. Something's going to happen on the 15th. He's going to be buried. Let's see what happens. All right, so the Jews are getting ready in verse 31. All right, they want to take the bodies down so they can be in preparation before the 15th comes, which is the next holiday. And they don't want the land to be defiled with these dead bodies up here, so they're getting ready for church. All right? Can't get ready for church if you got dead bodies hanging around. So for the sake of religion, they want to hurry up and get these people off the cross. All right, verse 32. Then came the soldiers to break the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. Okay, now, Why didn't they not break his legs? Well, because we saw in Exodus that the lamb is not to have any broken bones. All right? Two, they didn't break his legs. The crucifixion is just such a horrible way to go. In fact, I hear that the root word is taken from excruciating, is taken from crucifixion or whatever, and the language part there or whatever. And so I'm like, oh, okay, that's good. So there's a whole lot of different reasons why this is just cruel. But one of the reasons that you die from crucifixion, my understanding, is that you suffocate. So your lungs will collect fluid or whatever. And in order to be able to catch a breath and breathe, you push up with your legs to catch a breath, and then you hang back down again. When you break the legs, you can't breathe, so you die quicker. All right? But he was already dead. They didn't break his bones. All right. So, verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. Why blood and water? Oh, that's true. We have blood and water in our bodies, whatever. There's a medical definition about, piercing the sac there that would have that come out. But there's also a Jewish celebration that talks about pouring wine and water over the altar or whatever. But symbolically, it represents blood, the cleansing of our sins, and water, the washing away. All right. And so there's a water or a washing that's involved in that crucifixion. All right, verse 35, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth what he saith is true, that ye may believe. So all this is being written so that we will do what? Believe. Verse 36, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Ah! Exodus 12. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. But these things are written so that we might believe. Take a look at Matthew chapter 27. Again, I know a lot of this is review, but every now and then when that dread hits, it's good to remember the benefits and the power of the resurrection. All right. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried. I always have fun with this one. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Yeah. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All right. This is happening at what hour? The ninth hour. No, we've done this before. So the daylight hours for the Jewish day is from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. You go from 6 to 7, that's 1 hour. You go from 7 to 8, that's the second hour. You go from 8 to 9, that's the third hour. You go from 9 to 10, that's the fourth hour. You go from 10 to 11, that's the fifth hour. You go from 11 to 12, that's the sixth hour. From 12. Well, Joe just told me to stop counting, and he said 3 p.m. So, yes, the ninth hour is 3 p.m. So, this is very interesting. Christ is about to die in the ninth hour, and that's the same time that the Passover lamb is being killed in the temple by the priests. Amazing. Don't have so much religion that you miss the relationship. What they're doing in the temple, Christ is doing outside of the temple for real. All right. Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calls for Elias. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again in a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And then behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. All right? Verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So, there is a resurrection after Christ's resurrection. Somebody else gets resurrected as well. So we're going to talk about that because it's associated with a feast. a feast that's called?
First fruits.
Thank you, Joe. Very good. It's the Feast of First Fruits. All right? So we're going to see how that all is kind of connected as well. Now, since Joe's gaining a star here for all his good answers, Christ says on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, he's quoting a piece of scripture. He's quoting Psalm 22. So turn over to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, this is a messianic psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? So, when I was growing up in church, the way it was explained to me, and I'm not saying that this was a bad explanation at all, is that Christ is saying this because he's feeling the dread. He's feeling the emptiness or the aloneness of being on the cross. And since God is holy and he cannot be dealing and looking at sin, he turns his back on his son because his son is carrying the sin of the world, your sin and my sin, on his shoulders or whatever. And God turns his presence for him and he feels the absence of God's presence, his father's presence. And so he's there and he cries out, why hast thou forsaken me? In that despair as he's dealing with the sins of the world without the presence of God. And so I'm not saying that that's incorrect or whatever. It's opinion, that's fine with me. But I think there's another reason why he is quoting that particular scripture. Because, of course, they didn't have Matthew Henry commentaries. They didn't have this nice King James version of the Bible or whatever, all bound up and wrapped up or whatever. They had the prophecies. They had the Old Testament or whatever in some way, shape, or form. But back then, when you quoted the first part of a verse, it was a reference to read the rest. So basically what he's doing here in my mind is he's having Bible study at the cross. Wow. He's still preaching while he's on the cross. Because if you read Psalm 22, it's going to sound kind of funny. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. Night season, I'm not silent. And look at some of the verses that we see here. Verse 6, I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Does that sound familiar? Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That sound familiar? All right. They tell me all my bones, I may tell all my bones, and they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. That sound familiar? Where is that happening?
At the cross.
At the cross. Where is he having Bible study and referencing this? At the cross. I want to have a Bible study like that. I want to have a Bible study that when you go to the scriptures, it tells you about a right now situation that you might be going through, so you can apply that scripture to your right now situation that you're going through, and you can find relief and be able to say what he says later in here, verse 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. How is he going to be in the great congregation if he's on the cross dying? Because the cross is not the end of it.
Well, there's all the people that were there.
Yeah, you can look at it from that perspective. Yeah, all right. So he's having Bible study at the cross. That's just so awesome. All right. So looking at all of this, fulfillment of scriptures, we see how the Old Testament, New Testament, bone not broken, we're seeing all this, you know, taking place or whatever. John 19 turns into John chapter 20, and then you see the resurrection on the first day, which is that Sunday. All right? So I want to take you to another piece of scripture. And I had it written down. Let me make sure I got it. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Like I said, I apologize. We're going to be bouncing around a lot of scriptures today. So 1 Peter chapter 3, right after James. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. And you can go up a little bit further even. I'll start at verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So even though he's dead, he's quickened by the Spirit, which means he has new life. By which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. That is a whole different study about what was going on while he was in the grave. So we'll take that another time. Verse 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing wherein a few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. So now, Peter is making a reference to the resurrection of Christ and he's relaying it to another story, which is the story of Moses and the flood and the eight souls that are saved. Eight represents what? New beginnings. It's interesting. He didn't say seven souls. That would have been the number of completion. It's eight souls. Number of new beginnings. That means whatever's going on as far as the death associated with the flood does not end there. It's a pathway to something new. All right. Joe, where did I leave off at? 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ooh, look what he just did here. He just associated Noah with the resurrection of Christ and also associated baptism with the resurrection of Christ. So now baptism and that washing, remember blood and water comes from the side, that washing, that baptism is associated with the resurrection of Christ. Through the story of Noah. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Let's go and look at this Noah story, Genesis chapter 8. Again, I apologize for the number of scriptures that we're going through here to connect all of the dots. Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. So the waters represent a why did God bring the judgment waters on the earth anyway? Because of sin, because the earth was evil. And he says, you know what? I'm going to pass judgment on the earth and I'm going to wash it all away. All right? So the judgment waters come, things get washed away, all right? And God is basically baptizing or cleansing the earth through these judgment waters or whatever so that the old does not come into the new. All right. Verse 3. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark, Verse 4, the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. So, the ark which carried, or was that vessel that carried Noah's family through that judgment, all right, now that the judgment waters have ceased, they're not buried by the water at all, they land on Mount Ararat on the seventh month and the 17th day of the month. Got it? Now, remember in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, he changed the calendar. He changed the calendar in Exodus and said what used to be the seventh month is now the first month. So the seventh month in Genesis, because he didn't change the calendar until Exodus, so the seventh month in Genesis must have been what is now the first month, and the 17th day of that month would have been Resurrection Day. God is just lining all this stuff up. Help us to believe. So, let's now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. When did they get baptized? Israel. Through the Red Sea. If it takes 3 days for them to get through the wilderness, when do you think they crossed the Red Sea? The probably on the 17th. The same day that the ark comes up and rests after the flood. The same day that Christ in John chapter 20 rises from the grave. The same day that Haman is hung on the gallows that he had meant for Mordecai in the book of Esther. The first month, the 17th day. Take a look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse 39. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? The thief that rebukes the other thief, when he says, Do you not fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation? What is he doing there? From a step-by-step thief perspective, what's he acknowledging? What's he doing there? Do you not fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation or the same situation? He's practicing humility, and he's practicing a bit of a submission or acknowledgement of God. So that's step one, representative of Passover, submitting yourself to God. All right? Verse 40. But the other answering, I just read that. All right. Verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. What's he doing in that verse? He's trying out the lamb. He doesn't see anything wrong with the lamb. Very good. What else? He's admitting. He's admitting, or he's taking responsibility. I wish more people would take responsibility. He's taking responsibility for his actions, his past actions, which means confession of what you've done is the first step in repentance. Step number two, completed. Somebody asked me a question. They said, do you need to be baptized in order to be saved? Well, it's a good idea to get baptized. I mean, it's an outward profession of your faith. So, I mean, you should do that. But is it a mandatory requirement in order for me to get to heaven? Well, absolutely it's a mandatory requirement in order for you to get to heaven. You must be baptized in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Oh, please get baptized in the Spirit rather than in the flesh first. Because if you get baptized in the flesh, but you haven't been baptized in the Spirit, then you got wet and dried off, but you're still messed up. I'd much prefer you to be baptized spiritually on the inward part, because this guy, oh, let's just read what happens to this guy. I know you know the story or whatever, but I just like reading it again. So he's up to step number two, and then step number three, verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What has he just done there? He's accepted Christ. He's believed in him. How do we know he believed in him?
He said, remember me.
Pardon me?
He said to remember him.
Because he said it. And now he's looking at a guy. I'm going to tell you, this is just so awesome. I've taught this before here. But I think it's just so awesome. He looks at a guy who looks like he's not going to make it. In fact, if I'm walking by and I see Christ on the cross, we all are going to say, oh, you ain't going to make it. All right? And he looks at Christ and says, you're going to make it. And when you get to the place where you're going to be after you get through this,
remember me.
And Jesus says in verse 43, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The power of the resurrection. I mean, how neat is that? Take a look, if you would. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Why am I having a hard time? This is my other Bible. Oh, there you go. Romans chapter 10. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So if you ever want to know how to do Romans 10 and get saved, I think the thief on the cross did it, because if you look at verse 9 again, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, did he confess with his mouth?
Yes,
he did. I mean, he didn't text it, he didn't email it, he spoke it. Two, the Lord Jesus Christ, he called him Lord, he confessed him, and believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead. Wow, he sure did that. And man, and this is great, this is faith. He believed that Christ was risen from the dead before Christ was risen from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. The power of the resurrection. Jesus gives new life. So many other scriptures, but I want to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And, I mean, that's just the chapter that, I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's just a chapter that, I mean, you could spend a long time on that one. The controversy here is that the Corinthian believers had based the weight of their lives, I'm reading from a commentary in my Bible, weight of their lives, hopes, and dreams of heaven on what Paul had originally preached to them. But now there's some controversy as to whether there actually is a resurrection, and some sects do not even believe in the resurrection. And so Paul is addressing that in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm just kind of bouncing around this chapter. Verse 2, by which ye also are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached to you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. All right? And how he was seen, and then he gives an account of the folks who saw him. Take a look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you, among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also in vain. So if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, what the heck are we all doing here sitting here? We ought to be back at work, or even at the beach or something. All right. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Wait a minute. He just used a feast term. He just associated the feast of first fruits with the resurrection. He just associated the baptism of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea with a resurrection. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All right. Just powerful. You keep going. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not, why are they then baptized? The Jews had a ceremony when you died. They would wash the body. And the reason why they washed the body or give it a mikvah or a baptism is because you're supposed to be getting ready to enter the presence of God and you want to be clean. So Paul is saying, well, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then why do you go through this religious ritual of washing the body? Verse 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? All right, let me see what else I want to do. Cause, I mean, the whole chapter is just awesome. Or whatever. And then he goes through the whole plant thing, the whole thing of a farmer type deal. Verse 36, thou fool, if that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. So it's talking about planting the seed and how the seed comes up. And that's the whole idea of nature and how in nature it serves like sort of a parable or whatever to let you know that there is resurrection after death. Alright? I love using the example of a butterfly. I looked at that cocoon, man. That thing, that caterpillar looked dead as all get out. And all of a sudden, there was resurrected life, new life. Didn't look the same. All right. Let me keep going. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. All right. Verse 51, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, at the last trump. We talked about that before. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible... All right, so change and transformation is also associated with the resurrection. Verse 55. Well, 54, death is follow-up and victory. All right, 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why did I want to share all those scriptures to you? So that we might believe. Believe in what? The resurrection of Christ. So, Ms. Barbara, it is really pretty ridiculous when those moments of dread hit me and I start fearing death. Now, I'm not getting ready to go out and jump in front of a car or anything.
Mine's not fearing death. Mine, I get this dread coming on me that it's like something's about to happen.
Okay.
I don't know what it is, but it's something's going to happen.
Yep.
And it's going to be bad. You know, but I do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know He will get me through it.
So even when the dread, and whether it's the fear of death or it's dread that I got to go to work in the morning, or dread that I've got to, or dread that I got to deal with this problem that's coming up, that dread, even through that dread, the power of the resurrection, you don't have to wait to die to experience the power of the resurrection. You can experience the power of the resurrection right now. You don't have to fear anything, because you know you get up from this. There's an interesting passage, and I don't have time to go to it right now. It's in Psalm 78. Well, I will go there very quickly, and then I'm going to end with something. Psalm 78, I put it as a preface in one of the scriptures in my book or whatever. Psalm 78 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Now, Jesus quotes this, I think it's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 35, somewhere around there. Joe, if you want to look it up, you can or whatever. Because the disciples ask him, "Why are you teaching in parables?" And he explains it's for the fulfillment of prophecy. Well, which prophecy? Well, I think it must be Psalm 78. Because I'm all excited about Jesus' teachings and the parables or whatever, because the parables are a natural example to explain, you know, the spiritual, so you can understand a little better. So I got all excited when I stumbled across Psalm 78 and said, "Oh, he's going to open his mouth in a parable. He's going to utter dark sayings of old." I'm like, ooh. There's an Old Testament parable that I didn't know about. So I started reading through this thing, and I was so disappointed. All it talks about is the Exodus. All it talks about is Israel coming out. I'm like, where's the parable and all that? McFly, you dummy. That is the parable. That is the dark saying. That is it. How he brought them out is the parable. It's something happening historically and in the natural that should give us assurance so we can deal with the dread. When I know the end of the story, every day I wake up, I want to go through those first three steps and enjoy the power of the resurrection. I think it's Paul that says, "I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering and in the power of his resurrection." I don't have to wait to go to a funeral to celebrate the power of the resurrection. I can celebrate the power of the resurrection now. And as I pray for my dear friend and hope that his situation gets turned around, I can still have joy in the power of the resurrection because he was a believer. In fact, I think the only reason why I deal, Sister Barbara, in those areas of dread is sometimes I forget that I have the power of the resurrection and I don't flip the switch to enjoy what he died for.
Fear's the enemy.
And God did not give us the spirit of fear. We just need to believe. So I gave you all those scriptures and all that evidence so that it would increase your belief that we can enjoy the power of the resurrection.